If you turn in your Bibles, please, to the New Testament scriptures of Revelation. The book of the Revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the chapter 7. While you're turning that up, can I welcome you all to the Bible class. Good to see each and every one of you gathered out. And welcome also those who join us by way of the webcast ministry. We do pray that as you join with us and gather around the word, that you'll feel part of our number and our congregation here this morning, and that together we'll know the blessing of the Lord as we consider his truth this morning. Thank the Reverend Greer for the opportunity and the privilege to come and lead in the Bible class once again. It's always a privilege to come and open the word and to seek the Lord's face and see what he has to pour out a blessing upon us from his truth. We're reading then Revelation chapter 7, and from the 9th verse. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders, and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory, and wisdom, and thanksgiving, and honour, and power, and might be unto our God for ever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Ending the reading at the end of the chapter, and knowing that the Lord will bless the public reading of his precious truth. Shall we bow for a moment of prayer, asking the Lord's blessing upon our class this morning? Our God and our Father, in Jesus' precious and lovely name, we thank thee for this, the morning of thy day. And as we stand here on this precious day, we thank thee for the open book that is before us. We thank thee for the truth that is upon every page, from the first letter to the last letter. And we thank thee for the reflection, indeed the revelation, from the first to the last, of the one who himself is Alpha and Omega. And Lord, we do bless thee and praise thee for the blessed Lamb of God. And today we pray that as we wait in thy presence, in thy house, that, Lord, you would meet with us, that we would hear thy voice, that we would see the Lord Jesus Christ and know him as we have never known him before. And, Lord, wherever today faithful men lift up their voices and proclaim the fullness of thy truth, we pray the blessing of the Lord will be upon them. And Lord, we pray even for those who have the little ones gathered around their feet at this time. Bless in our Sunday school. Bless the little ones. And through thy truth, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that there will be a reaping amongst the little ones. And Lord, all across this land, where the book is opened and the blood is proclaimed, may there be signs following the preaching of thy truth. We remember very especially one who stood here in this very place, many's a Sunday morning. And we thank thee for the Reverend Tom Laverty and for his new situation and the calling thou hast taken him to there in the great city of Liverpool. Be with our brother today as he enters that pulpit for the first time in the ordained state. We pray, Lord, that he would know thy presence with him, and most of all, the infilling of God the Holy Ghost. Bless him and do him good. And, O Lord, likewise here, help us and do us good, and pour us out a blessing in Jesus' name. We pray it in that name, and for thine eternal glory. Amen. From this passage that we have read together this morning, I want to consider the fascinating thought of the cross as it is to be found in heaven. The cross in heaven. This passage transports us from this scene of time and enables us through the record of St. John and the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ to gain a view of the majesty of heaven, to survey its environment, indeed to hear its praise, to view the mighty host of its people, and indeed to view the very throne of God itself. We know, of course, that heaven is the dwelling place of God, particularly when we recall the exclamation of the psalmist David when he said, "Whom have I in heaven but thee?" Or indeed when he prayed in Psalm 123, "Unto thee lift I up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens." Heaven is also the future dwelling place of the saints. Scripture makes this very clear. Indeed, it is exceptionally clear about the immensity of the mighty host that will sojourn there eternally. Even in the Old Testament, the expectation and the detail was distinctive in its record. Listen to what Nehemiah said, as it's recorded in the 9th chapter of that book in the 6th verse, and what he had to say about heaven. "Thou, even thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host. And the host of heaven worshipeth thee." Heaven will be the home of all the saved, of all the earth, as it is explained to us then in the New Testament scriptures. Luke 13, for example, the 29th verse says, "And they shall come from the east, and from the west, and from the north, and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God." The Lord Jesus Christ himself spoke of heaven many times, and for example, we can see in Matthew's record in the 6th chapter when he challenges us indeed to lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break in, do not break through, nor steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Heaven is that great eternal edifice which is built by God himself. And we remember that 2 Corinthians 5 tells us that we have an building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And interestingly, where it says there that we have a building, we have, the meaning there is actually to have and to hold and to possess even now as of right. This gives a confirmation of the promise of heaven that was given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ as he went to the cross to prepare the way for us. In that very well-known portion in John 14 and the 2nd verse, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." And we think also for a moment on the background to the cross, because we want to link the two together, the cross as it is seen in heaven. Calvary is that great historic event that is the epicenter of Christian belief. Of course, we know that it is not by any means just merely a historic fact, but it is that culminating element of our Lord Jesus Christ's eternal purpose in his humiliation upon this scene of time. I recall Dr. S.B. Cook some time ago saying a sermon that he was speaking on of the Lamb of Heaven, that when one considers all the events from the beginning of time right through to when this scene of time will end, when this scene of time and the heavens and the earth shall all be folded away as a curtain, when one considers the extent of principalities and powers and kingdoms and empires that have come and been and gone, when you consider all that has been transpired in time, Calvary exceeds them all in its gravity. And Calvary is that one majestic and significant event around which all the other events of the whole scene of time revolve. We consider Calvary and its cross, and in our estimation, it is a barbaric and terrible scene. What event of circumstances can ever even begin to transcend the depths of dreadfulness of that day that our Lord's death occurred upon that Roman cross? The cruelty of it, the darkness of it, the loneliness of it, the pain and the suffering. And yet, as those who have been the recipients of the benefits purchased by the one who hung there upon that cross, we can look upon that scene and see it for all its glory and all its majesty and all its sovereignty. Because we know in our hearts, as we continue to receive the benefits of that cross, that God the Son died there. God our substitute died there. God our Savior died there. We know it was such a physical place of suffering, but we also know that it was a place where the depth of spiritual suffering by the blessed Lamb of God cannot be estimated or fathomed. Considering that period of time, the 6th to the 9th hour, we know that it was a time when man's eyes were hidden to what was occurring in terms of the fullness of that righteous retribution brought by the Father's wrath and opened up upon the back of his own dear Son. However, in the book there are glimpses and gleanings to be had of what actually transpired when we deliberate and think upon the depth of those words from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ as he was nailed in our flesh to that tree, when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why have you left me deep down and in this dreadful wrath and suffering? And how can that thought be fathomed? And so we have set the background for our question this morning to this point, and we move now to consider how we can identify and know the cross in heaven. And we know the cross in heaven because our entitlement to heaven depends on the cross being there. The presence and importance of the cross in heaven is a very vital consideration to it. It is a fundamental and critical element of the gospel that we can demonstrate the presence of the cross and its everlasting effects and benefits in the context of heaven. It is important to our consideration because essentially the cross is our only title to heaven and to glory. Now, having posed that question for our lesson, for us to prove this morning, I think that it is important for our quick understanding of what will follow on that we answer the question immediately. And there are three references that I want to draw your attention to in the passage that we have just read. That platform that we're using this morning, Revelation 7 and the verses 9 through to 17. And when we think of the verse 9, first of all, there is a triple confirmation as an answer to our question in this portion. Verse 9 gives the first one. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb. First proof. Looking then into verse 10, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. There it is confirmed again. And thirdly, verse 14, if you look at it, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And so we have our answer three times, our proof. John beholds in the very midst of the throne of God himself, as it's shown at the end of the chapter, but also in Revelation chapter 5 and the verse 6, a Lamb stood in the midst of the throne as it had been slain. This title of Christ, the Lamb, is used 28 times in Revelation. And importantly for us this morning in our study, presents the Lord Jesus Christ, our blessed Lord, in his sacrificial aspect. And thus constitutes that wherever the title of the Lamb is used, it is a reference directly to the cross. And so we have the cross at least 28 times referenced in Revelation, and indeed connected, therefore, to heaven. What immense comfort there are in these thoughts. Before the Lamb, a great multitude, the redeemed of earth upon the golden shores of Canaan's fair land, and such will be our eventual joy. When death is disarmed of its sting, and the grave is relieved of its prey, and victory and praise and glory are the order of that day. And the Lamb is there, our forerunner, our kinsman redeemer, and we see the Lamb, and we see the cross. And as it says in Hebrews 9 and the 24th verse, for Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Yes, we see that the cross is in the heaven when the Lamb is there. Secondly, the cross is in heaven when the covenant that required the cross is there. Turn with me at this point, if you would, to Isaiah 54. Isaiah's prophecy, chapter 54. And we look at the ninth and tenth verses, actually. And it says there, verse 9, for this is as the waters of Noah. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee nor rebuke thee. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of peace be removed, saith the Lord, that hath mercy on thee. And so what we have here is Isaiah's recollection of Noah. And when we read of Noah, we cannot but think about the magnificence of the rainbow, that sign that was put in the heavens by God himself as a sign of his eternal promise of mercy. You see, God is glorious in his tenderness and his pitifulness and his compassion and watchful care towards his people. And after the flood, when the rainbow was set in the sky, it presented a messianic promise. It foretold of that great news that was to come. It declared glory to God in the highest and on earth peace and goodwill towards men. And we know that that portion links very directly to the advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the sign of God's preserving arm. In Noah's day, the rainbow ratified a blessed covenant that the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. It still signifies that blessed message today, but by faith we also see its place in reflecting the beauties and the glories of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so what Isaiah is doing here, he takes the covenant of Noah and sets it in comparison with the covenant of Jesus Christ. As it says there, my covenant of peace, so that the Lord God Jehovah promises to hold back a flood in his wrath. He also states in the same manner that he will save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. In this picture of the rainbow, we have the promise of the earth safe from a watery destruction. And in the cross, we have the church of the redeemed safe from all wrath of sin from a thrice holy God. Now, to see the connection between Isaiah and his recollection of Noah and the rainbow and that double interpretation that we've been able to connect to it, turn now please to Revelation again and the chapter 4, and we will see the connection very definitely proved. Because in Revelation 4 and the verse 3 it reads, "And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow around about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald." And then to give a further confirmation, the matter is reflected again in chapter 10 and the first verse. Revelation 10 and the first verse. And there it says, "And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire." And what do we see here but the outworking of the promise? Yes, the rainbow was and is a promise. It is a covenant promise, both for this life and for that which is to come. In this life, here when the clouds of trial and tribulation gather thickly around us, and the darkness hovers over us, whatever the trial may be, whether it is terrors of conscience, condemnation of the heart, absence of peace and assurance, the harassing perplexities of life, perhaps, the crushing burdens of difficulty, even the sorrow of losing our loved ones, the bow continues to shine as the emblems of grace and mercy and truth that come from our Lord Jesus Christ. Even where our faith grows dim, those hours of hopelessness when to simply trust him seems the greatest difficulty of all, the memory of sins past and present are portrayed as the accusing arrows from the assailant's bow We see the rainbow about the throne, and the plea for us is that Jesus the same, yesterday, today, and forever, and his blood, the blood of Jesus Christ the Lamb, Jesus Christ the righteous, cleanseth us from all sin. And in the eternal sky of heaven, the sun of righteousness never sets, nor is it eclipsed. And in the life that is to come, that rainbow signifies that blessed assurance that Jesus is mine, and we see him brighter in glory divine. Because as we enter upon that last great day, that great throne room where the books will be opened and the accounts will be given, we will look upwards and we will see Jesus with outstretched arms before the mighty throne. And there is a rainbow upon his head, the bright colors of which demand, Father, forgive them. Let them go their way, for they have found a ransom. Yes, the cross is in heaven, when the covenant that required the cross is there, the covenant of his peace. Then thirdly, the cross is in heaven, when his people saved through the sacrifice of the cross are there. Our text passage again, Revelation 7, provides the proof. If we look at verse 13, we see this very well known and very much desired and cherished portion. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and of washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. There is a blessed note of triumph to be heard here, for the cross is the basis of heaven's triumph. This is confirmed by referencing also Revelation 12 and the 11th verse, where it speaks of those who overcame the accuser of the brethren. And it says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. The triumph of heaven speaks of the honor and happiness of those who have faithfully served the Lord Jesus Christ, and indeed suffered for him. Here is a word of triumph, a word indeed of divine admiration of that noble army of martyrs who stand before the throne of God in white robes with the palms of victory in their hands. And we know part of their lot because we are partly way through this life. But their lives look back and they had been in great tribulation, persecuted by men, tempted by Satan, sometimes troubled in their own spirits. They had suffered the pathway of many tribulations, including the loss of life itself in the cause of Jesus Christ. But let me say, when we consider the triumph of heaven and that his people will be there, such tribulations and trials, no matter how great, no matter how persistent, no matter how hot their blaze upon us, they shall not separate us from the love of God, and will make heaven even the more welcome and the more glorious. By what means did they overcome the dark enemy? They had washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Not their own blood, not the blood of the martyrs themselves, but the blood of the Lamb. You see, only the powerful, triumphant blood of the Lamb can deal with all the enemies of the cross that we meet in this life. Only the powerful, triumphant blood of the Lamb can take away sin and make the soul pure and clean in the sight of God. You see, other blood, when it is shed, causes a stain. This is the only blood that makes the robes of the saints white and clean, the blood of the Lamb of God. No wonder then that they are happy in their new situation before the throne of God. The throne of God before which they are there night and day. The throne of God that means He is there and dwells among them. And there they are in the fullness of a presence where there is fullness of joy. The cross is in heaven when His people are there. Then fourthly, and it'll have to be lastly, the cross is in heaven when praise that is founded upon that cross is there. And as we read Revelation, we see that there are many great exclamations of praise, and indeed the singing of that praise. You'll want to note Revelation 5 and the verse 9 where it says, they sung a new song saying to the Lamb, of course, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto God kings and priests, and we shall reign upon the earth. There's no song like that song. Revelation 5, verse 14, the elders fall down, and it says, they worshipped Him that liveth forever and ever. Then Revelation 14 and the third verse, and they sung as it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth, that perfect number of souls, that totality of the Lord's redeemed, praising the Lamb. And this one is my favorite. I love to read it and to recall it often. Revelation 15 and the third verse. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are Thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are Thy ways, Thou King of saints. And oh, how we will desire to praise Him in that day. We'll desire to praise Him because awaking from the sleep of death, we will awake to the brilliance of that heavenly environment. From the point where our eternal souls depart the mortal body, that tent of clay, and suddenly we are free from death. Free from bodily weakness, free from the war with the old man of sin and the corruptible flesh. We will praise Him because we live, because the cross is the source of heaven's life, eternal life, everlasting life. And it's depicted in Revelation 22 in the verse 1 at the throne of the Lamb where it says, And He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And here is depicted that everlasting life, that bubbling fountain, as the word in the original language suggests. It is a gushing forth. It is a strong and never-ending, everlasting flow. We'll praise Him, realizing that the cross is the brilliance of heaven's light. Revelation 21 and the 23rd verse says, And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And we will praise Him because we know that the cross is the subject of heaven's rejoicing. And at last, having our wedding garment on, being properly and rightly attired, we will sit with the lover of our souls at the supper of the Lamb. The feast prepared to glorify the Lamb in the presence of all his redeemed. Revelation 19 and the verse 7 says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb." And we will praise him, will we not, when we realize that we have awakened from death in his likeness. Listen, we shall be like him. What an astounding thought this morning there is here for us when we consider this question. In that day we shall emerge transformed from our mortal existence. We shall be delivered from the body of sin, from the body of this death, as Paul described it to the Romans. And this is our longing, is it not? As John said in 1 John 3, verse 2, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. We shall see him as he is." Oh, what it will be to be transported from mortality to immortality, from imperfection to absolute perfection, from decomposition to restoration, and all in the likeness of the divine image once lost to us in Adam is now restored to us in Christ, our kinsman, our bridegroom. Then lastly, we'll have to finish now, we will praise him, will we not, when we behold his face. The cross is in heaven when there's praise there for him. The psalmist David said, "I will behold thy face in righteousness." 17th Psalm, verse 15. It is delightful to note that the sense of these words expressed by David was that he would see the face of the Lord from the front, or front-facing. In other words, he would see him face to face. And not only that, but that he would stand face to face with his Lord in righteousness. Or in other words, upon the just foundation. And oh, what a day that will be for us when we stand before our Lord Jesus Christ as justified ones, pardoned, assured, without spot, without blemish, blameless. Brethren and sisters, upon that day, blameless. What a day it's going to be. I wonder, do you ever think about what it will be to look upon the Lord's face with a lingering gaze? To look up into those eyes that have seen everything across all creation, across all the universe and throughout all eternity. To look into those eyes who saw us and saw our faces as he hung upon Calvary's tree. To look upon that face upon which evil men spat, from which they plucked the hairs of his face indeed. To look intently upon his face and to see that wonderful smile that first we saw when we realized our need of him. And he said unto us, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That smile when he said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. That face which is described in Hebrews 1 and the third verse, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins and sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. We praise the Lord for the one who means that the cross is in heaven. And we recall the hymn that reflects our position now, only faintly now I see him with the darkling veil between. What a blessed day is coming when his glory shall be seen. Face to face, oh blissful moment, face to face to see and know, face to face with my Redeemer, Jesus Christ, who loves me so. May the Lord bless his truth to all our hearts this morning. Shall we turn our hearts again in prayer and ask the Lord's blessing? We thank thee, Father, in Jesus' name for thy truth. Thank thee, Father, for the glimpse of heaven and for the glimpse of the cross. And, O Lord, even better, a glimpse of that beautiful face and that smile of salvation. O Lord, may we see thee throughout this day. Bless the Reverend Greer as he stands behind the pulpit desk, Lord, for both the morning worship very soon and in the evening gospel hour. We pray that thou wouldst bless thy servant, fill him with God the Holy Ghost. And for us all now, Lord, we pray that ere we leave these confines this evening hour, we'll say it was good for us to have been here, for it was here that we met with the Lord. Bless thy truth to us. May we go in the fullness and the blessing of the cross, for we ask it in Jesus' name and for his eternal glory. Amen.